We're going to go to John 18, 28. Can I read something the Lord spoke to me while I was walking through that door over to here today? It's good to have Larry back from Thailand. Larry, welcome. Good to have you. And you'll hear from him soon, but I heard this and I wrote it down. If the life inside of you is not greater than the war outside of you, you will always engage in the war and not live in the peace he gives. If the life inside of you is not greater than the war outside of you, you'll always engage in the war because you'll be trying to get that thing resolved, which sometimes is nothing more than the best trap ever, like a pursuit of futility that just won't change. But if you do, you'll engage in the war and not rest or experience or live in peace. And believe it or not, we can live in peace in every situation, in any situation. And Jesus said he was giving us the very peace he carried. So I want to talk about the idea, which is kind of like everything about what we're endeavoring to present as a view toward our future, to abide in Christ and let his words abide in us and to live and be kept by the power of God. To live inside of Christ with his words living inside of us and then being kept by the power of God so that we are not constantly being tossed to and fro and carried about by everything that's happening, but can live in a serene, settled, victorious, triumphant, overcoming place. And it starts with Jesus. He died for my sins. I engage in faith that God raised him from the dead. And immediately I'm made righteous because I've been forgiven. My forgiveness, now I begin to live in a relationship of the forgiven. Beautiful place. When Diana touched on Easter Sunday at the 11 o'clock service at the very end, and she touched on, I am forgiven, therefore forgive them. Or I am forgiven, I forgive them. I am forgiven, I forgive them. And the idea of the power of forgiveness continuing and growing instead of trying to be right and live right, and then we have no reason to. It's hard to forgive because all rights create our fights. It was a powerful, powerful moment for me. So in righteousness in Jesus, I have access, I can enjoy, I am learning to live in Christ. I'm learning to enter immediately into God's holy presence and worship him because of what Jesus accomplished. Now in his presence, Father speaks, God talks. He always talks. He's always conversing. He actually has a conversation over you. Jesus said, man will not live by the word bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When someone comes in with a prophetic gift and they see you and they pull you up, call you out, and they speak a prophecy, all they're doing is reading the words over your head. They may not know it, but they're just reading God's scroll. They're picking up on your future that's already been released before you were born inside of Christ. So when we're in the presence of God, we start getting into prophecy. He starts speaking over our life, and that comes in forms of promises, promises that will find their way into a scripture. Because the reason God makes a scripture become the connecting point is the experience will get warred over to the point where you'll lose it. But the scripture will never get lost. So when Jesus was tested by the devil after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on the Mount of Testing, and he's questioned about his identity, if you are the Son of God. He never goes back and says, I just had the most incredible experience of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I had a dove land on me. Heaven opened up and Father spoke words. He said, I'm a son. You see, the war he was experiencing was about the word he had just heard. The word he had just heard was that he was a son and God was much pleased. Now he's being challenged as, if you are the Son, prove it. But rather than engage this argument and prove the experience to be genuine, he goes to the Bible and he quotes scripture, because scripture is just never will go away. It will never go away. It was here before the world was created and it will be here after the world is destroyed. So God will speak, and it will find itself inside of Scripture eventually. Sometimes he gives you a Scripture, and he comes alive, and it just starts with the Scripture. Sometimes it's with a sense of emotion, a sense of hope, a sense of encouragement. And inside of that is where hope abounds. And hope abounds inside of promise, and it becomes what we call the confession of our hope. So the voice of God coming alive, leading me to some promise of God, becomes the confession of my hope. The confession of my hope is to be celebrated in the presence of God. And this is something that we can grow in. Nobody can stop us, but we can stop ourselves if we don't value how incredibly, what Jesus provided. Because of Jesus, I can enter in the promise of God, presence of God, without fear, in total boldness, through his blood, through the veil of his flesh. And when I come into his presence, I can worship who he is and what he's done, and I can offer God thanksgiving over the things he said over me. And that confession of hope, engaged in your quiet time, in your personal prayer time, is like infused with life, because they are God's words of life, and they're God's words of life to you. And here you are in God's presence telling God himself again what you heard him say some time ago. And inside of the repetition of this confession, more expression, more light, more understanding grows. And soon you've got a testimony of Jesus. That testimony of Jesus now overcomes Satan in your life, which we call then in the outward living in our planet, in our circumstances, it turns from the confession of hope. It's referred to as a good testimony, or the good testimony. It's a good confession. So a good confession is holding agreement with the things we've heard God say in the safety and beauty of his presence in the midst of adversity and warfare. And so in the presence, we begin to live and identify ourselves in his words. That becomes life. And that's the life. If it gets big enough, it will shut down every voice outside of you. And the war that rages will start to become a whisper. And it will be like a tempest in a teapot. No consequence. You just can grow. Because you're inside of a larger victory than the fight that's around you. And that then sounds like a good confession. And even though it's in the face of others, it would be impossible to hold. And so that's where I want to take us with Jesus for a moment, because I think it's going to help. Because there's one little part of us that's really in conflict with all this. It's our beautiful soul. Because it's scared to death. Or should I say scared of death. It's frightened and will quickly remove itself from the conflict, which means it removes all of us out of the war. But its way of out of the warfare is to just jump ship or fix the ship or control the storm, batten the hatches and force it all to be shut down, and everything now obey and be stay and be quiet and tie the dog down. And God's going, you know, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to live free. And I know your soul's frightened, and it's okay, but learn to identify over here what I've been helping you in, that my confession of hope. So Jesus is told, we're told in James, we're told in first, there's a car outside with its lights on. It's a white ES350. That's not a word of knowledge, that's a flashing signal. If you have a white... Boy, I could really look smart. Thanks, Rachel. Good job. If you have a white ES350, your lights may be on. Okay, so James, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, we'll get over back over to John 18. Sorry, Rachel. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. The word fight, we'll come back to that, because it's going to be used in another place, so just remember that. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the fight is over what we've heard and believe, but we're told in the midst of it to be laying hold on the eternal life, because we were called to this, and we've confessed this what we've heard. We've made a declaration in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I believe there's no accident that when we are told to hold, to keep our good confession, that the example we're given is Jesus' good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate. Now, President Pontius Pilate was the man who had the authority to put him to death and the man who had authority to release him from death. He was the most fearful person. He had all authority of Rome. So this would have been the greatest level of warfare Jesus would have experienced externally. Internally, he actually experienced it the night before in Gethsemane, where his soul had to go through that war. But now that that had been resolved, he's holding a place. So let's look at this, John 18. I'm so glad Jesus did this for us. How many know none of us could do what Jesus did? How many know we none of us have to do what Jesus did? All we have to do is join ourselves to Jesus, and what he did for us. And what he did, we don't have to do. So, in John 18 now, Rachel, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves, the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and all, did not go into the Praetorium. That was like a government center, like a building, like a courthouse, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, "What is the accusation you bring against this man?" Interesting that a testimony is something that we hold in the face of accusation. In the face, in the presence of God, it's in the sound of celebration. You'll hear heaven say, "Yeah, you are not only what you just said, it's a lot bigger than you even know." But in the world, you'll be challenged and accused and provoked. And so here they are. What's the accusation? Well, they answered and said, and this is so religious, it's so the way the devil talks. If he were not an evildoer, we'd have delivered him up to you. It's like slanderous. They don't even give a fact. They just say, "Well, you know, of course, I mean, we already know he's evil." Then Pilate said to him, "We'll take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, and I did this teaching a couple Sundays ago about the five elements of your confession in the presence of warfare. So I won't repeat that. But basically, he says, Jesus' first point was, "Are you speaking from yourself, or did others tell you about me?" Who we are determines from where we hear and from whence and from where we speak. And we can try to be something we are not personally, and it'll be found out. But if we have, and Jesus isn't interested in somebody being a parrot, but he delights in someone being a saying of the same thing, which is actually what confession means, to say what I've heard. So he's asking Pilate, "Well, how did you come up with this?" Pilate gets upset. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Here's the part I want to look at tonight. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." This is profound. Because most of the warfare that I get drawn back into is usually a skirmish that I have no authority to be in. Or let me put it another way. It's not something that God's concerned about kingdom matters. So I'm trying to bring peace in an area that God may or may not care. It may not be critical to his purposes. So I might expend entire amount of energy, money, and life trying to resolve something that is to him of not the consequence of what he's trying to actually do with me. So Jesus basically saying, listen, you got to know what kingdom you're representing. You got to know what kingdom is being warred over, and is it the kingdom you're of, or is it a kingdom, another kingdom? This is not what you think you're doing, isn't what I'm doing, you know. Pilate says to him, well, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you have rightly said, I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says, what is truth? So, from where we hear about God's kingdom can be, will in essence, becomes the truth about what God is saying over us and to us. And we are to bear witness to this truth, and this is who Jesus is, what he's doing. And he's understanding through the night before, especially where it came to a crucible, that this was necessary to submit to this experience. But on the flip side, Jesus had already lost two disciples. He lost all his disciples the night before. Because when he came into peace inside of God and the confession and the promise, nobody else could go with him. In John 18, verse 11, let me just read this one verse. Peter gets his sword, you know, and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and he's ready for war. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father had given me? Now that freaked everybody out. Because Jesus understands, hey, I'm not going to get involved in stopping this because this is actually part of God. Matthew explains it even better. Matthew of 26, verse 52. Matthew 26, 52. Jesus, it would seem, some of the things we're in, we look like victims. We look like we're weak. We look like lambs to the slaughter. We look like we should stand up and do something about where we're at. And the devil, who's asserted himself since the rebellion, is trying to cause all of us, sons of submission, to rebel again to the voice of God, to resist and to engage in our own self-defense, which is often our demise. And even though we do it 100 times, we start to learn, wait a minute, I don't think I'm supposed to just react every time. How do I, teach me to respond. I'm supposed to defend myself. How am I supposed to rest in what he says over me? What do I do with accusation? Instead of riling up, how do I settle back into peace? So same incident. Jesus says to Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Just calm down, Peter. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? 60,000 angels. Yeah. Now, hear this. You see, you are not a victim in anything you're in anything you're going through, in any set of circumstances, and especially when the circumstances you cannot alter. That's very much many times when you can start to live inside of there's a greater thing happening than this, changing this stuff. I can get 60,000 angels. But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must happen thus. Now this is the issue. The reason Papa talks to me when I get in his presence through my Lord Jesus Christ and we commune in fellowship, in worship, in my quiet time, the reason he's talking to me is because he's forming in me his nature. He's implanting me in his seed in me to transform me into who he is. And this transference of words, which forms a conversation over my life, about my life, inside of Christ, for Christ, begins to give me a place of security even when I cannot explain the situation I'm in. And I can begin to have the confidence to say, I'm okay with where I'm at because Scripture is being fulfilled even if I don't understand it. I'm not going to fight this thing. So we don't have to defend our name. We don't have to correct everybody around us. We don't have to go fix everything in the middle of it. We don't have to be busybodies. And we just start to go, hey, you know what? Jesus is Lord and he's obviously revealing something in the midst of us. He likes a messy place, and we'll let things just be messy. We won't make everything tight and controlled. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber or with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. He spoke that. The only reason you're in this kind of frenzy is because you're inside of Scripture. I want you to know something. The reason God makes promise so we can be confident that we're inside sovereignty. You want to be able to say that I am inside of the will of God and the will of God is being worked out in my life. I am loved of the Lord and he's causing all things to go together for his purpose. I am not a victim and I'm not being taken and dragged into something I have no control over. Yes, I can fight it, but I'd rather let God fight it. I'd rather live in a relationship of peace and let peace overtake it than me frantically try to stop it, which eventually you will end up having to surrender. You can't. And we've all tried to stop something in our life. Anybody tried to stop something you finally couldn't stop? Oh, God, was that a defeat. Sooner or later, there's something you can't stop, and you just have to yield. When he said that, all the disciples forsook him and fled. See, they didn't have a witness. They did not have a conversation. They had not built a life of prayer. They did not have an inner sound. They did not have hope. They did not have a confession, a testimony of Jesus. So they had no mindset. They couldn't see that the God of the universe could submit to injustice. And that was actually the path of redemption. Whoa. So what kingdom? If this was my kingdom issue, then God, my servants would rise and fight. But it's not a kingdom issue for God right now to defend me or keep me from this situation. So they're not fighting. Turn with me to Luke 12, I believe. Here, let's take it home now. I know we don't like to go home because that's always meddling. But let's go close to home, not too close. Let's go to your neighbor's house. If not to your house, we'll go to your neighbor's house. You know those neighbors. Well, person, yeah, tell them, we're going to your house. Not. Okay, so Luke 12, and we're going to go to verse 13, right? And then we're going to let this thing get big. And I think it'll give us a lot of hope by the end of the evening. Luke 12, 13. Jesus is teaching someplace, somebody's house, I don't know. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Seems like a reasonable prayer, right? If you had an inheritance coming, your parents had died, and somebody's now taking possession of it, and they're not splitting it, wouldn't you pray to God? God, please, I want my inheritance. And God may answer their prayer, but in this case, he didn't. Jesus said, man, I love the way he said man. It'd be like, dude, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus knew his assignment, and he wasn't interested in this issue. That tells me there's sometimes I have issues that I want Jesus to resolve, and he's not actually interested in them. Ooh. And we're going to find out where this issue comes from. He said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The word life there will be the word suke, which will be translated in other places, soul, which is what it really often is referring to, soul. Your soul doesn't consist in the abundance. Your soul has not found its identity in the outward world. It's found in the inner relationship with Jesus Christ. So then he spoke a parable. So now he's made a statement. Now he wants to help explain through a parable, a story, what he's talking about. So he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, bumper crops. He thought to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? Then he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. Bigger bank account, bigger resource. And I'll say to my soul, can't you just see? I think we'd all be tempted with, what, $20 million in your bank? Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. So we have dude, soul, and fool. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So helping, a big connection. Jesus said often, what does it profit a man if he gain the entire world and lose his soul? You see, your soul can get attached to the world. If it gets attached to the world, you will find yourself disconnected from the peace, fellowship, and joy of Jesus. I don't think you lose your salvation, but you will have a pretty miserable mind. You'll get so super divided, like between two horses tied. So he said, he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So the soul of man, this poor man wanted his brother to divide his inheritance, and he was petitioning God to make him do it. God, Jesus, was said, it's not my assignment, it's not the issue I'm here for. Then he tells a story that we can build a soulish realm of prosperity that's so fulfilling, but it has no eternity to it. There's no life force. So we will get into a situation at some point that we don't have the ability to process or travel into the future because it's temporal. We're inside of God's presence, hearing his word, developing a life of prayer. We can actually know that we're connected to something far greater than this month or this year or this lifetime. And we can know what battles we're trying to fight and what battles we're supposed to just trust God in. So then he says to his disciples, so now he's talked to the crowd. Now he's talking to, he turns and says, it's like, okay, guys, let me even get a little clearer. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your soul. That's what the word is. Don't worry about your soul. Take a moment this week and notice how many times does your soul get in a huff? How many times does your soul need resolution? How many times does your soul want justification and things made right? Don't even worry about your soul. You see, the only way I am learning to live in fellowship, in presence and promise and kept in power, is I've had to, unfortunately, tell my soul, let it go. What's the issue? Don't fight it. Don't fuss with it. Don't, who cares? Whatever. I win. Amen. And that when you finally get to the let go side, it's like, yeah, that, wow, I wish I would have thought of that a long time ago. But when you're first faced with it, you're kind of going, put my sword back? Don't defend myself? Don't engage? Don't stop the battle? Don't interrupt this issue. Just trust. But you see, God isn't saying just blindly trust and be passive and let everybody beat you up. You see, a man with a testimony is not the mercy of the devil, because you know what your future already holds. Whatever God said to you is your future. Whatever God has spoken over you is your inheritance. So we don't have to fight these little micro battles. When we carry something far greater than a micro battle, we carry the eternal word of God. Yeah. I mean, I know that, but you see, I always wanted to take the word of God and make it change the circumstances I'm in. That's like taking a nuclear bomb and trying to get rid of a fly. Yeah. it would wreak havoc on the world. If I'd actually got all my prayers answered, I would have ruined people's lives. Seriously, right? You know, I would just destroy this movement, destroy this group, and get rid of that group, and get rid of this group. By the time it was done, I'd be alone. Right? Because that's the very nature of my soul is I want peace, I want quiet, I want control, and I want safety, and I don't want anybody to interrupt me, and I want everything to make me happy. And Jesus, make it happen. And Jesus going, you know, we got a bad problem. You remember that movie, one of the movies of being, you know, the guy gets to be God, and he's processing billions of prayers going through. And Jim Carrey, if he was doing the movie, and I think he just decided, you know, forget it. He just said yes to every prayer. And next thing you know, you got cars crashing into each other and just massive disruption because he just made a blanket yes. That's what happens to us in this real place with God. I mean, seriously, do we get to say yes to anybody in our life? Always? But my soul is super demanding. I know we're not. It's your neighbor's soul. Oh, let's go back. It's your grandkid's soul. It's your baby's soul. You know, they're not. By the time we get older, we've learned to kind of, you know, cloak our soul. We make our soul appear to be, well, you know, it's not that I'm demanding, I'm just concerned. You know, and it isn't that it's not that I want to control anything. It's just, I know God wants things to be right. And there's an order for all things. And I'm just concerned. You know, that's always whenever someone says, I'm concerned, that's like a red flag for me. If Cammie says I'm concerned, I'm in trouble. I mean, it's like I'm about to have someone's will imposed on me. Their interpretation. And I know what I'm about to do is I'm about to say, no way, are you right? Let me give you my interpretation of my will. And then before long, we both engaged. But meanwhile, we the beloved, are learning to walk with Jesus in a capacity that we can be saying, hey, inside of sovereignty, God's will is being worked out. Inside of the choice of God, I make all kinds of choices. And others make choices. And it creates a lot of havoc and confusion and chaos. But one thing is sure, that all things are being worked together for good by the Holy Spirit's power because I love God and I've got a calling according to his purpose. And no matter where I am and what's happening to me, the word of God will be fulfilled in my life. So I can say the blood of the Lamb is my answer to all accusation. The word of God, the testimony of Jesus is my future. I'm not afraid. And if I die, I win. Holy Spirit will give me the comfortability. You understand what I'm saying? So we turn in our... We focus our worship toward Jesus because only Jesus is worthy of worship. And only Jesus is to receive all worship. And the truth be told, all the battles have been won and the outcome has already been decided. If it hadn't been, the book of Revelation couldn't have been written. So we are now either in fussing and fighting over all these earthly issues, or we're disengaging more and more into eternal promise and fellowship with words that God speaks, which is a confession of hope. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't even happen in a service. It grows in your prayer life. It's why you separate yourself. And before you get active in service, you get quiet in his presence. And when you're quiet in his presence, you don't just succumb to the emotions you carried yourself into God. But you give him words back that you've heard him before. And you ascribe to him faithfulness and ability and greatness. And soon before you know it, what you're saying about him, you're feeling about yourself. If you say, God, you're victorious, you'll start feeling victorious. If you say, God, you carry peace, you'll start be at peace. If you say, God, you are the one who brings all things into the order that you ordained and everything will turn out for good, you'll start feeling like it's going to be okay. It's going to work out. Because whatever you ascribe to Jesus will start affecting you because you're in Jesus. You start coming back into agreement. Instead of being outside, you know, trying to drag Jesus, make him give me my part. Make him give me my inheritance. Make him give me my inheritance. Come on, you can make him give me. You know, could you imagine what Jesus must hear every day? Give me. Make him. That's not fair. Don't you care? No, I guess I don't. Sorry, what are these holes for? You know, but we feel that because your soul feels that. My soul feels that. Your soul's going to die. That's why it's got to be, you know, you got to tell it, don't worry. Don't try to save your life. Don't try to protect yourself. Trust me. Trust is the maturity of our faith. And it comes from true encounters inside of practicing his presence and carrying promise. And that becomes your testimony of Jesus. And we started talking the last few weeks, write out or tag promises. Tag what God's saying. And then worship him with it. And as you worship with him, see if he doesn't make you feel like he's actually doing that. And if he starts making you feel like he's actually doing that, then praise him for him that he is doing that. And tell him he's doing that. And then you'll go, yeah, you are doing that. And then you'll walk out of the presence expecting everything to change. But nothing's changed. And you think, what? I must have done something wrong. Let me try that again. You're doing this. Yes, I feel you're doing this. Yes, you've done it. Yes, I feel like it's done. It's completed. It's finished. Oh, this is so awesome. Still the same. I mean, it took me gazillion years to dawn on me. Maybe there's two different realities. Maybe this truth isn't defined by the reality. Maybe the situation I'm in shouldn't be telling me if the truth is true. Maybe I could just fellowship with God in truth and let him sort out reality. I won't micromanage him. Didn't you see? My sister's sitting at your feet listening to your words and I'm left cooking. It's just, you notice most of our prayers about controlling people. Be honest about it. How many prayers are you praying? My kids got to do this. My family got to do this. My boss got to do this. The government's got to do this. The president's got to do that. It's control. And it's based out of fear because we don't trust that God is actually in control. And we don't have our own script that's already been written and given to us and said, here's your character you're going to be, and this is who you'll become, and this is what I'm going to do with your life. And I'm the producer, the director, and the star. And I'll tell you when to show in and step into the scene. Do your cameos. But, you know, it's all about me. And that's a little frightening because I thought it was all about me. But, don't you love Jesus? He's the only one that could take over the earth and be worthy of our submission. And in our submission, we actually get free. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you with all my heart. I mean, 40 years to learn this, so I don't expect anyone to go, oh, this is great, because it isn't. It means die first. It means tell your soul, don't freak out right now. It's a discipline, but it's not one that's out of the soul. It's in the surrendering to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I decree over anyone whose lies have built a fear factor and a prison that if things do not change in this situation, that they cannot continue in their faith. I declare that it is a lie. Because faith is not determined by outcome. It's determined by who spoke. The words of God are eternal, and what you have said will remain. Therefore, wherever what has been spoken has not accomplished what we thought that was to do, we will not throw it away or disengage from the truth of it. We will instead fellowship and give praise to your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, where shame and reproach and accusation and condemnation have raged around us and pointed out our weakness and frailty and insecurities, we declare and decree in the name of Jesus, you're not the kingdom I'm trying to defend, and I'm not here to defend myself to you. That my God, my Father, will prevail, and he will accomplish what he declared. in the name of Jesus. Say that. Say, God, my Father, will prevail and will accomplish all things that He has spoken of me in His Son, Jesus Christ. My future is secure in Christ. I will appear with Christ in glory. End of story. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, bless you guys.